Okay, praise the Lord. Turn with me again in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. We'll begin reading in verse 13. Once again, this is our foundational text for yet another part of our series on the church that Jesus is building. This is part 15, subtitled Understanding Three Major Aspects of the Church, and then we are finally this week into method, which we'll talk more about in a little bit, and it's an overview of method. Okay, Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 and on. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We're talking about the church that Jesus is building. If you want to be involved in anything in this earth today, if your life is to account for anything, let it account for what is going to please the Lord. Let it stand for time and eternity. Be a part of what Jesus is building. Amen? Amen. Michael, if you bring up that presentation. We are once again talking about the three major aspects of the church. And the three aspects are mission, message, and method. Can anybody recall what is the mission of the church? Just in the simplest terms, what is the mission of the church? Preach the gospel to all the earth. Okay, and then Matthew follows up. That's Mark 16, Matthew 28 follows up, and he says, as part of that same discourse, is the ones that we preach the gospel to and win to the Lord, disciple them and teach them so they can become all that God wants them to be. But go into all the world and do that. So the mission is to take the gospel message, the gospel of the kingdom, into the ends of the earth. Amen? Okay, second part is message. And we spend a lot of time talking about mission. We also spend a lot of time talking about the message. What is the message that we take? Tanya was here. Anybody else?
The gospel of Jesus Christ.
That sounded like Eric. Sort of. Yes, the gospel, the good news, the gospel of the kingdom, which is part of the mission, but we want to define clearly what the message is, that it is the gospel, and we talked about what the gospel was. This week, I had an opportunity of speaking to someone who was visiting from Mexico, one of the customers that I represent, and he was here to deal with some issues. And while we were having lunch together, the fact that I was a Christian came up, and he said his mom was a Christian, and he started saying some things about he feels like he needs to be a better person. And I said, when we get in the car, because I had to take him to the airport, when we get in the car, we have a little bit more quiet. I would have done it in the restaurant. It didn't bother me. I just knew it would be better in the car since we had that opportunity. If the only opportunity I had was the restaurant, we would have done it there. I would have done it there. But I said, when we get in the car, if you will allow me, I'd like to share with you some things. And so when we got in the car, I began to share the gospel with him. And many, many times in my life, I've shared the gospel with people. But for some reason, because of the series we're going through and because my thought process and because the you never stop learning, you never stop growing, and because of some growth that's taking place in me, I had such a peace concerning my role in preaching the gospel and not in making it real to Him. I just had to present it to the best of my ability with the power of the Holy Ghost. I had to present it. It was up to Him to receive it. It was up to God to make it real to Him. And I can't tell you how much freedom I felt in walking through the gospel and explaining how man is sinful, the whole thing, to the point where the Lord took His sin upon His own body and hung on a tree for Him. And it was such a blessing to be able to deliver the gospel message. I didn't feel under any pressure. I didn't feel like there had to be an end result. I just needed to do my part. And I want to encourage you, when we're taking the message, when we're accomplishing the mission and taking the message, then we need to just be faithful to deliver that message. It's God's responsibility to make it real to people. This is a supernatural thing we're talking about. Being born again from above is supernatural. It has nothing to do with eloquence. It has nothing to do with anything human. The only human part I had to play was to speak out the message that God gave me. And I'm so thankful. And I know that the young man received what was said. And I just pray that God give him understanding of His Word and that he finds his way to not just be a better person, but to truly be born again. So it's mission, message, and then method. And we're going to be starting this week, part 15, talking about the message. Last week on part 14, we recapped very briefly, extremely briefly, all of parts 1 through 13. And then last week we did something that I wasn't planning on doing, but because of the things that the Lord had shown me during the week and prior to that week, we went back into mission, and I called it Mission Revisited. You've heard that saying, two steps forward and one step back, or one step forward and two steps back. Well, that's actually what I was trying to get, one step forward, and then went two steps back into mission. But this week, and I'm glad we did that, this week we are going to get into method. When we were talking about mission and revisited, we talked about, and we updated a presentation. If you'll go to that next one and the next one, keep going. Okay. I knew you would catch that. We updated a presentation on the outreach ministry, part of the twofold ministry of the body of Christ, to include not only the good news but good works. And we said that, I'll just go through it real briefly here. Good works is part of this new deep revelation that the Lord brought to me. Again, this wasn't anything new, as in I never heard it before or didn't understand it. I just didn't understand it to the depth that God brought it to me. And I pray that wherever you are in your understanding, that you would continue to get a deeper understanding of all these things. I pray that for myself as well. But good works is something that we're required to do as well as preaching the good news. The definition of good, as it's referred to in good works, is beautiful, excellent, choice, surpassing, precious, genuine, praiseworthy, noble, affecting the mind agreeably, and comforting and confirming. And the definition of works is toil, effort, labor, occupation, that which one undertakes to do. So good works are these beautiful things that require effort on our part. Now remember, we said there are all kinds of works that the Bible talks about. And many times in the Christian world today, people are shy because of some teaching that's gone forth concerning works. And anything having to do with works, they don't want to have anything to do with, because it smacks of Old Testament legalism, trying to earn God's favor and everything. And we said last week that not all works are the same. There's works of faith, there are works of the law, there are works of people trying to please God. That is one of them, and that we need to avoid that. But there are also works of power, the works that Jesus said we'll do, and greater works than Him. He's talking about works of power, opening the eyes of the blind, the ears and of the deaf, and doing all these wonderful, powerful things through the power of the Holy Ghost. We shouldn't shy away from those at all. And then there are good works that Jesus Himself talked about. Good works are these beautiful things that require effort on our part. It's not just going to happen. It's going to require effort. Susan was involved in preparing some food for a banquet to raise money for works in Africa for Raphael and Evelyn. And she spent hours and hours making banana pudding. And you wouldn't think making banana pudding takes hours, but it does when you make about 2 tons of it. And I even helped for a little while, so that even adds a little bit more time on it. It's effort. It's work. It didn't come easy. The banana pudding didn't make itself. It took time. It took planning. It took money to buy. And so when we talk about good works, and when we're talking about doing good for people and to people and on behalf of people, it requires effort. And again, that's one thing that some people think. If it's God, it doesn't take any effort at all. I don't know if they think that Christian life is floating on a cloud, but I'm here to tell you it's not. And if you read the Bible and if you read the life that Paul has, don't just pick out a few scriptures that are kind of precious to you and read them out of context and apply them out of context, and don't fail to understand how that those scriptures were actually lived out in the lives of people. Look at the text, look at the context, and then look at how people lived their lives. And Paul was not a man that floated on a cloud. He was beaten, he was shipwrecked, he was abused, he was thrown into prison. He was cast out of people's company. He was talked evil of, spoken evil of. On and on and on it goes. On top of everything else, he said the care of the churches. I've heard people say before that, you know, if you're living the Christian life right, it's just easy. You know, there's no... Paul said, even caring for the people that I love is hard. He toiled in prayer. And that's another thing altogether, brothers and sisters. When you really get into prayer, it's work. If you think praying is just an easy thing and just whatever comes to mind, you got to toil in prayer. Anyway, good works are these beautiful things that require effort on our part. They're those things which are done to and for others in order that God will be honored, and that His love and compassion might be made known. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." These scriptures tell us, that one and others that I read last week, tell us that our good works can not only have temporal impact, but an eternal one. Not that our good works can produce salvation in anyone. They can't. But they can be a very real and dynamic demonstration of God's love, which may lead to an open door for us to preach the gospel to them. Our good works can help keep others physically and emotionally alive long enough for them to become spiritually alive unto God. It may be what makes them want to hear our message. It can provide evidence to them that our gospel is real to us and available to them. So that's what we talked about last week, good works. We went into that. in great detail. And that's why the importance of this is God revealed it. When we're talking about the orphanages and the taking things that will help people, the digging of wells and the irrigation methods and so on and so forth, the things that help people exist, the taking medicine to people, these are good works. These are things that prove to them that there's a God that loves them and that we are committed enough to that, to His work, that we will do these acts of love to them and for them in Christ's stead. Now, is that going to save them? Are they going to know how to be born again because we've taught them how to plant plants or dig wells or catch fish or bandage an injury or operate on a cleft palate? No, that's not going to save anybody. But it's going to let them know somebody loves them enough that they might want to know, who is this that loves me? And we preach the gospel unto them. Okay, my message today is going to be short. It's going to be an overview of the third part of the aspects of the ministry of the church, and that is method. The church built God's way, and according to His plan is God's method. Let me say that again. The church built God's way, and according to His plan, and then acting in alignment with how He is building it, and in alignment with His plan, is God's method. God's method is His church. God's method of getting... God's method of getting the message to the ends of the earth, which is the mission, God's method of doing that is extremely important. His method, number one, is to use the church. A lot of people invest themselves in parachurch organizations. And I've been in trouble with several of them because I've called them out. I'm not saying that they weren't doing good deeds. I'm not saying that they weren't doing good works. I'm not saying that they weren't accomplishing anything. But if we are going to accomplish everything, we have to do it God's way. And it's going to come through the church. And there's a lot of organizations that have been spun up and created in order to accomplish certain things, and their leadership is out from under the leadership of the church. That doesn't mean that they don't individually attend churches here and there, but they're not under the leadership of the church. The leadership of the church has nothing to do with what's going on in these organizations. They may have something to do with the individuals, but they have no say-so in these organizations. And these organizations are standalone organizations. They will exist with or without the church in operation. And men and women invest their time, their money, and everything in these organizations. And that work doesn't mean it's a bad work, doesn't mean it doesn't need to be done, but I believe that work needs to be brought under the umbrella of the church. Because everything flows through the church. People have a hard time with that because they have a hard time with all kinds of things. But my job is to speak the truth, and we're never going to get to where we ought to be until we expose the things that are not quite right for what they are. So God's method is the church, and the church done His way and according to His plan. The definition of method, just the English word of method, the definition is a particular form or procedure used to accomplish a predetermined task or set of tasks, emanating from orderliness of thought and planning, and intentional action in accordance with established plans. Let me read that again. That's very heady because I wrote it using several different dictionaries to help me. Definition of method: a particular form or procedure used to accomplish a predetermined task or set of tasks, emanating from orderliness of thought and planning. It's easy to write these words than it is to speak them. Emanating from orderliness of thought and planning, and there is an intentional action in accordance with the established plans. Importance of correct method. Why is it important that we have God's method? We understand His mission. We understand the message. Why is the method important? Why can't we just do what He tells us to do the way we think is best? Effectiveness, exactly. Ava Lee, where are you? Would you mind helping me? Okay. Now, a broom doesn't have a message, so we're just going to have to forget that part of it. But what is this, Ava Lee? No, it's a dirty broom. You're right. It's a broom. But it is a dirty one, too. Okay. Does a broom have a mission? It's got a job to do, right? It's made, so it had. Does the broom have a creator? Did someone make a broom? Okay, for a purpose. Somebody didn't just sit down and say, "Let me make something that looks like that," then we'll figure out what it might do later. No, someone was thinking, "There's a job that needs to be done. What can I create that will get that job done?" Okay, so a broom has a mission. Now, again, the broom doesn't have a message, but is there a correct method for using a broom? Does it matter? Ava Lee, I'm going to hold this for a minute. For using this broom, can you, without the broom, just with actions, show me how you would use it? Can you just take your hands and show me, if you had a broom in your hand, how would you use it? Does that look pretty good to y'all? Yeah. Eric, that's how you use a broom. Okay, that's the motions that you should be using with a broom. Okay, so again, she's pretty clear on the mission. The mission is to get the dirt up and to use this broom in order to do it. But what if we change the method from its intended purpose? Avery, would you sweep with that? How effective do you think you're going to be sweeping the floor over there? No. Do you think if you spent enough time, you could possibly clean up a mess with just that end? I think you could. I think if you spent enough time, it would take a long, long time. And you wouldn't be doing a really good job while you did it, would you? Thank you very much. I appreciate that. This broom had a creator. This broom was made for a purpose. But it matters the method in which it's used. You can do it another way, but it is extremely ineffective. In fact, I got that idea from a little PBS thing I saw a long time ago about the sweetest girl in the whole world. She was so kind to her mom. And she swept the floor that way because the broom lasted a lot longer. She knew her mom didn't have money to keep replacing brooms all the time. And so she swept the floor with the pole part of it. It took her all day long, but she was saving her mom money. Let me ask you this. Okay, that's a broom. That's pretty insignificant. And if we did something wrong, the consequences of that, it would just probably take longer. But let's say you had to have an operation, and the procedure normally is you have the anesthesia first, and then you're cut open afterwards. What happened if method wasn't really important to the hospital that you were having your operation done, and you were cut open first, and then later on toward the end they gave you the anesthesia? The order of things is important. Do you think bomb disposal people, it's important to them, the method that they use? If we see the greater degree of importance of a mission, the greater degree of following the prescribed method is important. Just because God's up in heaven and He's gone and He's on holiday somewhere and He's left all the work to us while He's drinking Bahama Mamas or whatever people think He's doing. And they think that He's just left it to us and it's up to our discretion how we get things done. That's not true. He's given us not only a job to do and a message to take as part of that job and a clearly defined message, but He's also given us clearly defined methods in order to get it done. And brothers and sisters, wherever we deviate from God's design method, we find ourselves at best being ineffective. So, as we go through this rest of the series and we talk about method, this is just an overview right now. I'm going to be, I may add to this later. This is the first time I've preached through this in this detail as part of one series. It's not the first time I've ever thought about this. It's not the first time I've ever had revelation of this. I'm trying to compile this all together and presenting it so that it's complete and we get the picture and we know where we're headed with this. I may add more to this later, but as I was studying and preparing, these are the things that I thought were extremely important for putting in our presentation on method. If you go to the end, next to the last slide, right there. Okay, during this last part of the series, however many parts it takes, we are going to be talking about the correct church government. We're going to talk about the role of the fivefold ministry. In order to do that, we're going to have to look at some common, very big misunderstandings of how the church is operated today. And we are going to confront some of these things head on. I am not trying to put a wedge in anywhere. I'm not trying to do anything other than bring about the right order and bring back God's correct method. But if something stands in the way of that happening, we have to confront that and debunk the things that need to be debunked. I want to do it as reverently as possible. It's not a rebellion for the sake of it sort of message. I don't want to unnecessarily make enemies, but I have to speak the truth. If I withhold the truth just because I'm afraid of what people might say, then what good am I? God picked the wrong instrument out of His toolbox if He picked one that's going to fold under pressure. So we're going to look at the role of the fivefold ministry as Ephesians 4:11, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. What is their role? What are they to accomplish? Why are they there? Is it still for today? If it is for today, what are the role? Where do they fit? Where should they fit in the local church, in the church universal? The role of a pastor. Is the pastor the head of the local church? From scriptural. I know he is in most places, but from scripture, is the pastor the head of the local church? What is an assistant pastor? A worship pastor, a youth pastor, a children's pastor? What are those things? Are those biblical? Did God create that? Did man create it? Has it created confusion? We're going to talk about the role of elders and bishops. And I'll just say right now, elders and bishops, they talk about the same individual. They speak of different parts of his responsibility, but they are the same individual. So we'll talk about elders and bishops. What is a church board? Is a church board have does it have a role in the leadership of the local church? What are the role of deacons? The deacons have a role in the leadership of a local church. Does the pastor, who's the head of the church, only head until he confronts the deacon board? And I say he's the head of the church, I say it facetiously. If anybody's listening, I did not mean to give credence to the fact that he is a head. I don't believe so. I'll show you and prove it through the Scriptures. But if he is, if you do have a pastor, does that pastor answer to the deacons? What is the role of the deacons? What are they supposed to be doing? Do they have spiritual leadership? What's the role of the pastor's wife? Should we call her the first lady? Should she have special honor? Should she have people minister to her and take her shoes off and put slippers on to her while she sits on a throne-like structure upon the platform? That happens places. I want my wife to be honored for her role in my life and how she supports me and what she provides to me and her leadership to the women in the church, the younger women in the church. And if you're not experiencing, and I'll talk about this more later, if you're not experiencing and getting the benefit of what Susan has to offer, and I'm talking about my role, I'm not talking about everybody else right now and the other elders and their wives. And right now, I'm just talking about me. But my role in the church, we'll talk about that. We'll talk about how everything fits. But Susan is my wife. What is her role? What sort of honor should she receive? What sort of title should she have? Should she be called bishop? Should she be called bishop because... You know, what sort of thing? Should she be called First Lady? Should she be honored because she has a title? Or should she be honored because of her role in my life and in the life of this body? And what kind of honor does that mean? So, is there a role of a pastor's wife? Is there a position called pastor's wife? Does she own a certain place? There was a woman who went into a bookstore in Cleburne. I was told about this by another lady who worked there. And the lady who went in there wasn't getting the service that she thought she deserved. So she snapped at the people working there. She said, "I have been waiting for someone to serve me. Do you know who I am? I am so-and-so, the pastor, the wife of the pastor of such-and-such church." And she expected everybody to hear that. Oh, this is the pastor's wife. She, and start hopping in and forget all the normal people and serve her in her elevated position where she hadn't earned anything. She hadn't proven herself to those people. They don't know her from Adam. She just believed she had a role that everybody should respect and honor. So the role of a pastor's wife. The role of the congregation. What is the job of the congregation? Is it just to come and listen and nod in the right places and say amen every now and then? I know you're out there. I can hear you breathing. Is that your role, and to put money in the offering plate and then go home and be a good person the rest of the week? Or is God wanting you to use the congregation for any particular purpose? In fact, is it about the congregation exalting the fivefold ministry, or is it the fivefold ministry exalting and lifting up the congregation? So we'll get into that. Fivefold ministry, church government, the whole thing. There's a lot to say in that. I guarantee you that segment right there will not be a one message thing. It'll be broken up into segments. And I hope to do it justice, as with the other parts. Another major category in this is that one church per city. And a city is an organized population or a commerce center. It's don't get city and town and village and all that kind of stuff mixed up in your mind. It's basically an organized population center. There are some places in the world where there are not cities for hundreds of miles away. So, is the local church not belonging to a village? It only belongs to the city? So, it's just an organized center. Depending upon the size of the city, the congregation may meet in different locations around the city. In a big city such as Fort Worth, it doesn't make sense that all the Christians, if it was one church in one city, that all the Christians would meet in one big, huge location every week. And everybody would have to drive. That means the people that had no cars and stuff, a lot of things would have to... Would it make more sense to have that same one church meeting in different locations of the city, but it's still one church with one leadership submitting to one another and in relationship with a fivefold ministry and so on and so forth? We'll get into that. Subset city church groups. That would be if that one big city group did meet in different places as a subset of the whole. Will not be independent of the whole city church. Because remember, it's one church per city. Which I'll have to prove this point to you. I understand that. I'm telling you what we're going to be proving. The subset city church groups will not be independent of the whole city church. Its vision, its work, its financial responsibilities, and its leadership team. We have that today. I understand we have that today, but that's not in God's will. To have the church split up and have different leadership answering to different leaders, responding to a different vision from one another, and doing different work from one another, having different financial resources that are available only to that group and not to the whole, so on and so forth, that is not correct, and we will get into why that isn't and what it should be. And then, talking about one church per city, division is how the enemy weakens a church. It is not how God increases it. God does not increase by division. He increases by addition. He increases by multiplication. But He does not increase by subtraction or division. That's the work of the enemy. And that's what he's been trying to do ever since the church's inception in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost. Once the enemy knew that a powerful church and church people and church leaders full of the Holy Ghost working together had a powerful impact that he could not stop, then he began another attack, and that is to destroy from within. And we cannot let this happen, yet it's happening all the time. If God is going to accomplish what he wants to accomplish, then we have to cease the nonsense that's going on today. Next slide. These are the last two main categories that I believe the Lord wants me to cover in this method part, at least for now. The uniqueness and autonomy of the local church. Local churches or the city churches, while a part of and connected to, where possible, the universal church. The universal church is a church worldwide. And also it's the church without end, from beginning to end. But just on the earth today, the local city churches are a part of the greater church expression. And where possible, they're connected to it. And where possible, they involve themselves in financial giving and sending workers and so on and so forth as the apostles and the apostolic team give leadership towards that. But even though they're a part of, connected to, they are autonomous and can be uniquely challenged by natural and spiritual forces in their local area. They can be individually rebuked and judged by God. The Lord doesn't have to come down and judge His whole church, universal church, over the earth for something that we do here in Cleveland. We did it. We're responsible for it. We get the rebuke here locally. The church in Fort Worth may be doing a bang-up, wonderful job. We may be the only ones that aren't doing things right. The Lord will judge us separate and apart from what's going on in Fort Worth. You see that in Revelation. We'll get into that later. I'll have to prove all these things to you. I know. They can be individually rebuked and judged by God according to their obedience to His Word or lack of obedience to His Word or lack of it, and their pursuit of the unique aspects of vision that He gives them. God will give us things because our local church is in a local area, is geographically identified. There are spiritual forces at work in this area that are stronger than in other places, and vice versa. Sometimes you can just fly into a place and sense a different spirit at work, different strong men over the area. I guarantee you the churches in that area will have different aspects of their overall assignment that they will have to accomplish. There's a uniqueness for each local church from an area that God will judge us and rebuke us if we're not being obedient to His Word and to the pursuit of these unique aspects of the vision. Local churches can also be individually commended and blessed by the Lord. The Lord can pour out blessings upon a church that are being obedient. He can do things with them that perhaps He can't do with a church that needs to be corrected. So local churches in different areas, although part of the worldwide church, are unique and autonomous. But that doesn't mean we're not connected. And then lastly, local church connection to the universal church. The churches of a region and beyond. The church of a region, I would say, would be the Cleburne Church, Alvarado Church. The region would be Johnson County, and we haven't defined where God is going to say, first in Jerusalem, then in Judea. We haven't defined what Judea is for us, but it's definitely Johnson County. The churches of a region and beyond link together through relationship and leadership of an apostle and an apostolic team. We are linked together, even though we are autonomous. The church in Cleburne is autonomous and unique for Cleburne and for the Cleburne area. We must see that we are connected to the bigger picture. And that connection should come through the ministry of an apostle, as the apostle has a wider-ranging ministry and helps to lead and bring his unique aspect to those churches. He also will share how those churches can help one another and benefit one another. So through the apostle and the apostolic team, we're connected, or should be. And then when a need is presented to the local churches respond to those needs of the church, of the worldwide universal church or church of another region, and efforts coordinated by the apostles or by relationships with the affected people. For example, if we as a church of Cleburne, things were going right here, we had one church under the leadership of elders throughout the area who are committed to one another, committed to the same vision, so on and so forth, the case that we'll build as we go through this, and have apostolic oversight and input into the church, then that apostle in his apostolic ministry may be ministering in the South Texas or somewhere else, and he knows of a need down there. So through his input into us, we might be asked to give towards the need that took place there. Or it could be that someone from our body was sent out. They felt a call of God to go, and we send them out and we bless them. We may even send a team of people with them to help them, two or three families, whatever. But we know through our own relationship, the people there, we minister to those people through recommendation of people in authority or through relationship that we have. It is extremely difficult to do what often is done today, and that is someone's just show up and we want to, let's take George for example. We want to be a blessing. We want to hear what's going on. But in all reality, I'm not saying anything bad about George, okay? I'm just saying the situation. We really don't know him. We really don't know his organization. Someone can say everything they want to say, but unless somebody that we know that has been there and is part of them and can vouch for them, there's still a question mark over that person, over that ministry. If we have an part of an apostolic team who is saying to us, receive this person, then we have an assurance that that person has been vetted and is right. And we don't have to have that big question mark over them. Or if we know that person because that person is being recommended by a team of people that we sent to that area, we have some way of saying we receive this person and we are thankful to receive them, and we receive them without reservation because of this. And we can respond. If they say, we need money, we know why they need money, and it's a real cause, and it's going to be handled correctly. There's a lot of things that are dealt with because of this. And today, I have to tell you, we got to really be careful because everybody's needy. Everybody has projects. Everybody wants a piece of what we have, whether we have it or not. Is that wrong? No, but because the church isn't what it ought to be, we don't have the method in place that effectively deals with needs. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Again, I'm not saying that we were very careful when we brought George in. We were very careful before he came. We were very careful while he was here. I asked tons of questions. Michael didn't have opportunity to spend with him while he was here at that time, that week, but Jason did. And if there was ever any chance that, a big chance, there still is a chance, because again, we don't know people, but we're getting to know. So we saw it as an opportunity of building relationship, but isn't it much better if relationship can be started because somebody's recommended? So much better, so much safer. So that's where the church, as it should be run and constructed, and the method that should be used, would provide safety. Anyway, this is the last bit. I've got one final thing in a song. This is part of the method that we're going to be talking about that is very vitally important. This is our training, just like someone's being trained on how to dismantle a bomb. How important that is. This is our training in how God wants to build His church and how His church is to go forth and accomplish His mission. The gospel of the kingdom is to be taken to the ends of the earth. Then the end will come. We must pursue His mission, preaching and living out His message according to His method until the job is done. How long are we in this process of becoming the church that Jesus is building? How long are we in the process of doing the things that the church that Jesus is building should be doing? Well, I want to say to you, we don't quit when me individual have what I need out of the thing. When I have my needs met, when I'm free of my addictions, When I am living a godly life, when my relationship with Jesus is what it ought to be, when I feel free in worship and praise, when I am learning things from His Word and receiving revelations, it doesn't end when I get what I need. It doesn't end when me and my family get there. When my lost loved ones are finally saved. Tanya, doesn't end there. Susan, it doesn't end there. It doesn't end when it's just me, my wife, my kids. God bless me, my wife, our sons, us four, no more. It doesn't end there. It's not when it's me, my family, and then the friends and my co-workers. It doesn't end there. It doesn't end when all of that plus our church has X amount of people. We have vision for a church full of people, say 200 people. We're full. We got good offerings. We got good things coming in. It's a blessing. We're all happy. It doesn't end there. It doesn't end when our city is affected positively. When we start to see our city come together and the leadership come together and God do what He wants to do in our city. Praise God, we have to get there, but it doesn't end there. It doesn't end when our influence is felt across this entire region and people can look and see at this region and see that God is doing something and they take note of what God is doing. I praise God for the day that that happens, but it doesn't end there. Not until the ends of the earth are filled with the glory of God does our job end. We're committed to the end. You know, there were two tribes and a half tribe of Manasseh that decided not to go into the promised land and make the promised land their home. They said, we want to dwell on the other side of the river, of the Jordan River. We're not going to cross over and live over there in the promised land. To us, this is good enough. And God said, okay, I'll let you do that. But you can't come here and settle here until you go with the rest and fight until the whole thing is won. So wherever you want to settle, short of the ends of the earth, wherever you personally feel like I've had enough, God says, okay, I understand that, but I'm not releasing you until the whole battle is won, until the whole promised land is conquered, until my glory fills the whole earth, He's saying to His church. When does it end for us? This is just the beginning. I can't see an end with my mind's eye. I can see it in faith. I can see it in vision. I can see the ends of the earth being reached and people all over the world. Not everybody in the world, but people all over the world, every tribe, every nation, every tongue, every kindred. I can see people all over the world worshiping the true and living God and being committed to Him. And everybody who will say yes to His Lordship says yes. And then the end comes. I can see that by faith. And I know that I am to stay committed and connected and involved and engaged and pushing and pressing until that happens. And unless God works a miracle, my natural life is going to be spent doing this. In my 60s, which I'm into, in my 70s, which is to come, in my 80s if I live that long, in my 90s if I live that long, wherever it is, there's no retirement from this. There's no backing off. There's no, I'm satisfied, I've got enough, I want to dwell on this side of the river. God said, okay, but help my people finish the work. So I'm going to be helping you. When I don't have the strength, I hope to be helping you with whatever energy I have. When I don't have the physical energy to do it, I want to keep praying. I want to keep believing. I want to keep encouraging. I want to keep challenging. I'm in it for the long haul. And I'm asking you people, are you in it for the long haul? I'm asking you to be in it for the long haul. I'm asking you to be in it until the ends of the earth. Let's have goals. Let's have this place filled. Let's have the most lively, powerful praise and worship, the most anointed time of prayer. Let's have all that in this building. And then let's plan out. Let's pull together. Let's plan out. Let's do whatever we can to work towards the ends of the earth. And let's be obedient to what the Lord says to us is His method. Michael, if you would play this song. I got one song to play. And I hope it's so simple, so easy. I hope we learn it. I hope you sing along. I'm encouraging you to sing along. It's so easy. And I hope it gets in your head in a good way, that you find yourself singing it throughout the week and the months to come and the years to come because of the truth that's in here, and that it would be our hope and our aspiration and our goal.